It has come to my attention that many of us have some awful things that have been leaking out of our mouths. I know this because a couple of weeks ago, the church ran out of mints. That is true, isn't it? I don't know if you all noticed, but I noticed. And you probably noticed because I didn't have any mints. This morning we set out to freshen our breath, but the way we freshen our breath may be different than you think. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. For those that like conviction, you get 2 weeks in a row. Read James with an open heart and mind. You will be convicted. For those that think you're perfect and you have attained it all, I would like you to come up front and read this for me. Verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, or literally greater condemnation. First, we must recognize that we will be held accountable for the things that we say. Teachers especially should be conscious of the weight and the potential influence of the things that they say, because words essentially are at the center of the teaching ministry. It seems that the churches to which James were writing had too many self-appointed teachers. And there's a certain inherent prestige, I guess, on one hand, in becoming a teacher, presumably for this reason, that a teacher should be educated and perhaps may even know more than those that he's teaching. But because of this, there's also a built-in danger that some will take upon themselves the office of Bible teacher for wrong reasons. And those that took this position for the wrong reasons could possibly fall into pride or many other issues. But if a man goes into teaching because of this secret desire for fame, for recognition, for status, then I believe he is doing it for himself, and it is a sin. I used to not like being called pastor because of Jesus saying that no man should be called teacher, for there's one. And I'm not real big into titles because I believe that sometimes with titles goes pride, such as always being expected to be called doctor or whatever else. I'm okay with you calling me Eric. That's my name. I'm a human. But I also appreciate and understand, I guess I've grown into the understanding that as a position of authority, it's a sign of respect, and I do appreciate that. But when we're out in public and you run into me as a friend, as a neighbor, Eric is just fine. It really is. If you're approaching me for a spiritual question, I'm not offended by a pastor. I want you to know that there are those that Lord positions over you, probably not people that you really should be serving under. James's words, I want you to not to dwell on that too long. I want you to see that they're applicable far beyond those that are just called to teach. In some respects, we're all teachers. We teach children. We should be teaching the younger generation, whether or not you have children, women teaching the young ladies, men teaching the young men how to be Christ followers. Some of you are teaching in Sunday schools. Some of you are teaching in children's classes. Some of you teach in the secular world. You are responsible and held accountable for what you teach. But beyond that, we all use our tongues. And it is the mastery of the tongue which is a sign, not the sign, but a sign of maturity. And if it is so for preachers and teachers, it is so for all Christians. I will say this: how you use your tongue provides evidence of where you are spiritually. You may not like that, but that is true. How many of you know that we all sin in our speech? Verse 2. Not me, Pastor. For we all stumble in many ways. I rest my case. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Note, perfect means mature. But he is able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, what James is saying here is that part A, we're all sinners in the mouth. Part B is, if you are able to bridle your tongue, then you've probably bridled everything else as well. In other words, the tongue is probably the last thing that you're able to master. You may have already conquered anger, lust, hate, fear. But he's saying, if you are a perfect man, then you're able to bridle the whole body as well. What are some of the ways we sin in our mouths? Call them out. Gossip? What did you say? Gossip? Tearing people down? I have written down insult, or the Bible describes it as a sharp word, anger, complaining or grumbling. Oh, we don't like that one, do we? Woo, is that really a sin? I reserve my right to complain. Now, isn't that how we think? What else? Lying, deceit. Oh, the Bible's got plenty to say about that. What else? Boasting? Exaggeration? Pride? I've got written down a short list. Lying and deceit. Slander. Flattery. The Bible has a lot to say about flattery. Did you know that? Sucking up to people with words that aren't true? Woo! Of course, we would never do that. We would never, as a politician, ever see flattery in America. Backbiting. You ever been in a church that backbit? I don't know if backbit's a word, but it should be. It's past tense of backbiting. It's sad to admit that I have been in a place where there is backbiting. Somebody leaves the room and you talk bad about them, don't you? You speak something bad over your brothers and sisters in Christ. Cursing, as in speaking ill over someone. It comes from a place of bitterness. There's also cursing or cussing, filthiness coming out of your mouth. Dirty jokes, taking the Lord's name in vain. There's exaggerating or tale-bearing, as the Bible says it. There's gossip, there's complaining, there's grumbling, there's piercing and insulting, there's creating conflict and division. And guess what? I struggle with the most on this whole list: negativity and pessimism. As the famous philosopher Thumper said in the movie Bambi, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. He's famous. You all knew that line, didn't you? I told you he's famous. Do you know it's actually pretty sound biblically? Proverbs chapter 10, 19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. I don't know if you like to talk a lot. I don't know if you have a family member that likes to talk a lot. I don't know if you like to type a lot. Maybe you do it behind the computer screen. You feel safe. Proverbs 10:19 says, if you talk a lot, you're going to sin a lot. I'm going to say it again, just so it's clear. We all sin in speech. First, we all have spiritually bad breath. James 3, verse 2. Secondly, notice the disproportionate power of the tongue. Verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. What on earth is James talking about here? Putting bits into the mouth of a horse? The rudder on a boat? Saying the tongue is small, but its power is way out of proportion to its size. I don't know who's the hands of the church, the feet of the church. I don't know who's the face of the church, the brain of the church, but I tell you one thing, I don't want to be the tongue of the church. There's too many tongues of the church. God's called me to be a mouth. Well, maybe he's called you to be a pinky toe because your mouth is out of order. It's small, but it's way out of proportion to its size. Bruce Waltke says that a fool's tongue is long enough to cut his own throat. See, James' point of comparison is not so much the matter of control. He isn't suggesting that the tongue has control and it goes off on its reckless wild and our body must follow whatever it says. Rather, he's talking about the great influence of a small part. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. I grew up with them. Bits, they go in the mouth. Unless you have a very well-trained horse, you could ride without a bridle. And oftentimes you can give it a squeeze or a tap with your feet and it will go where you're going. For the other 99% of horses on the face of the planet, you have reins, a bridle with a bit that goes in its mouth. What happens when you pull back on the reins, the bit kind of flips down and puts pressure on the top of the horse's palate. The horse does not like this. There's many different kinds of bits that have been designed over the years. There's Mullen bits, which are very common, a kind of straight one with a little curve. And again, it just puts this pressure on. But as horses are disobedient, they're not trained as well, they have lots of different kinds for that. They have links, they put even chains. They'll take a bicycle chain and put them across so the horse does not like this disruptiveness. They'll twist them with wire. There's one that's most veterinarians would not even allow or recommend. It's called a spade. It looks like a spur on the back of a cowboy boot that would push on the palate of a horse. So as you press on the top of your mouth, it's saying, I want you to listen. Now you can pull a rein this way or that way, and it guides the whole mouth. I'll tell you something spiritually. We need some bits in the church, don't we? But James is saying there's this great power. This tiny little thing in the mouth can control these giant, powerful horses, these animals. You know, we even talk about great muscle cars having horsepower, don't we? Does anyone know what a horsepower is? Darius should. It's like 550 feet per second per... Okay, yeah, what he said. Yeah, one of those. That's a horsepower. Big number, they're strong animals. I don't know if you've ever tried to stop one, but I'll tell you, I've been kicked by them. And if you stand in front of a running horse, just a mere brush of his shoulder is going to knock you back. Yet, James says, that tongue can control the entire animal. That rudder on the boat, similarly, these huge, massive vessels harvesting all this wind with the sails. Yet, with a flick of a finger, the captain can steer the entire vessel. Let me ask you a question. Can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind words or any untrue words to anybody? I don't think I can. The problem is, if you can't confidently answer yes, then you must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking alcohol, then you're an alcoholic. If you cannot go 24 hours without smoking a cigarette, then you're probably addicted to nicotine. If you cannot go 24 hours without speaking an unkind word, then you have a problem and you've lost control over your tongue. So imagine that all of us here today, we're worshiping. It was great worship, wasn't it? It's wonderful to see Luke over here dancing. I think you guys ought to loosen up and be a little bit more like Luke. I even saw him on all fours spinning around. I'm not sure what we call that move, but I like it. Imagine all of us here during worship, we're carrying around, without a sheath, a double-edged, razor-sharp sword. It'd be a miracle if we made it through worship without anyone losing a limb. The fact is, we have these razor-sharp swords in our mouths. When we fellowship, we're swinging them around. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I like that second point, just as an aside, you know, your tongues can cause good, and we'll get to that. But you know, your tongue can poke holes in a barrel or can bring healing to somebody. Likewise, how many of you realize, whether you like them or not, you may be a pacifist, and that's just fine, but how many of you realize that guns can do good things? Very unfortunate what happened yesterday, isn't it? For those that have watched the news. But guns can do good things. They can provide food. They can provide some level of protection. But they can also carry out the reckless evil of evil man. Let me ask you now, how many of you would walk and act differently if you were forced to carry a loaded gun and point it at whoever you were speaking with? Hi, Julie, my name's Eric. It's nice to meet you. Hi, Steve, I'm glad you're here. Yet, isn't this what we do with our tongues? A loaded gun, always ready to go off, isn't it? Second half of verse 5 says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Here, James is talking about these vivid pictures, describing the power of the tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down." Smokey Bear said it this way, "Only you can prevent forest fires." I think it's wildfires now. Didn't they update their slogan? "Only you can prevent wildfires." Yeah. Some of you have too much wood on your fire. And some of you have way too much wood in the woodshed, if you know what I mean. Always looking to throw some more wood on the fire. Truth is, the Bible says if you'd stay silent more often, maybe we would have fewer wildfires. James says, a small fire. The whole forest is set on flame by a small fire. It only takes a small fire to destroy an entire forest. All it takes is an uncontrolled spark. So it is with the tongue. A sharp word, a loose sentence, a bitter whisper, an uncontrolled spark, he says, can cause an inferno that cannot be extinguished. Words can destroy and consume a life. I came across one person that said it is better to say nothing than to be careless with fire and destroy a brother for whom Christ died. I've had to be quiet around certain brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of me is sad to admit that it's easier for me to say nothing than it is to interact with members of God's household. But I believe it's also biblically wise. You can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by Gehenna, or hell. James says that the one who is careless with his tongue is the first to be defiled. An unchecked tongue is the very world of iniquity. It defiles the entire body. This goes back to James 1, 26 and 27, where he said that the true religion requires the bridling of the tongue and the keeping oneself unstained by the world. See, the true convert should have a Jacob-like limp in their speech. Someone who has wrestled with God and now acts differently in the physical surrounding because they've been changed by the presence of God. Only when our mouths have been silenced are we really in a position to begin to speak. Only when we first learn to shut up can we speak anything of value. You know, he says here in verse 6 that it defies the entire body. Oftentimes we don't realize how powerful for evil the tongue is because we've become so accustomed to its polluting influence. We say, oh, well, the tongue can do bad. Sure, we all recognize and realize that, but we think that, you know, maybe that's just a little part of my struggles in life and I need to focus on bigger issues. But James says it defiles the entire body. I want to spiritually apply this, that A bad tongue in the church can defile the entire body. Like a smoker, often that is accustomed to their own odor, the atmosphere in which they live, the person with polluted speech has little or no sense of it at all. No sense that they exhale bad breath every time they talk. And let me tell you, unfortunately, this is true among tongue abusers. I'm just going to be frank with you. I hear this kind of stuff all the time from people that need to read this chapter the most. I'm so glad I don't struggle with that sin anymore. In love, I'm going to challenge you without picking you out by person. Let's do some introspection, please. If you don't think you have a problem, then you're probably the James 3 poster child. Sets on fire the course of our life. Like a spark that lights a bigger fire, it not only defiles us, but it sets on fire the course of our life. If you have a careless tongue, it damages your entire life. You know, it's not too late to start bridling your tongue. Many other sins treat us differently as we mature. As I said, pride, lust, anger, for example, but not this struggle. Matthew Poole says this, there is no state nor age free from the evils of it. Whereas other vices either do not extend to the whole man or are abated with age or worn away with length of time, the vices of the tongue reach the whole man and the whole time of his life. I'm not sure how many people you have been around that are around 80 or 90 or more years old that have a problem with their tongue, but I've seen it time and time again. They might not struggle in the way that you do, but it's unfortunate, isn't it? That our tongues is a plague that sticks with us. Let's get a hold of it now while we can. When James says that it's set on fire by hell, this word Gehenna, it served as the city dump, which supposedly was in constant burning in an effort to destroy garbage. Think through this phrase. One of Satan's primary goals is to control your tongue. Set on fire by hell. Satan wants to get a hold of your tongue because he knows how much of a reckless evil it can be. Most Christians shrink back from sins like homosexuality, child molesting, or murder as being depraved, totally absent from God. Yet we tolerate gossip, slander, deceit, half-truths, sarcasm, and other sins of the tongue as if they're no big deal. Listen, James says that all of these sins have their origin in the pit of hell. They defile the one committing them, but they also destroy others. And as a believer in Christ, you must confront these sins in yourself, and you must be bold enough to confront them in others, like you would with someone who was plotting a murder. How many of you, if you found out about somebody in church coming up with this great plan to off somebody, would intervene? Yet, we're too shy to speak up when somebody goes off in the mouth and causes hurt and pain to our neighbor, don't we? Verse 7, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Here's a freebie for you, verse 7. The human race, we are one race. We all come from descendants of Adam and Eve. Stop looking at other people with different colors of skin, different physical attributes as a different race. The Bible is very clear, there is one human race. Notice in these verses, James does not say that the tongue is untamable. He says that no one can tame it. But I tell you somebody who can. God can. Amen. To tame this terrible tongue, you must daily walk in the Spirit, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says that it's a restless evil. In other words, it mimics Satan in this respect. He goes to and fro throughout the whole earth, does he not? In Job, the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 7 is what it describes Satan. And again in chapter 2, verse 2, he goes to and fro. And in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says he's a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Our tongue, James says, is a restless evil. Just picture that, Satan hovering over the earth looking for some prey. That's what our tongue is like, according to James. Lastly, notice the deadly inconsistency that plagues the tongue. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You know, encouragement often comes through words that are spoken. The reality is, so does discouragement. James points out there's this gross inconsistency. Christians say, "Praise the Lord!" Next breath, they say evil things about another person that is made in the likeness of God. They stand in church singing songs to God, and no sooner do they get out the door do they say, "Did you see so-and-so? She makes me sick. She's such a hypocrite." James says these things ought not be this way. We were created in the likeness of God to bless God. Verse 9, it is a sin to bless God and then casually curse those who have been made in his very likeness. All right, Pastor, I get it. But I've been called to be a people police, a Facebook fixer, a Twitter teacher. How could I drop my truth bombs in my family if you don't want me to talk? Well, glad you asked. I've come up with a nice little phrase. I'm not sure if it's catchy or not, but it's GTLT. GTLT. Gentleness, timing, love, and tone. It's not Georgia Tech, Steve. I didn't actually think about that until I saw you. Gentleness, timing, love, and tone. When dropping your truth bombs, just remember this. Gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Do you know, timing is important. The wise person will speak the truth when and where it's fitting and also needful. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." The one who brags that he's a brutally frank is the one who usually forgets the importance of timing his remarks. Someone once said, "Always tell the truth, but don't always be telling it." Always tell the truth, but don't always be telling it. Love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak truth in love. Lastly, tone. Do you know that the tone of your words can be just as important as the words you actually speak? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm not too good on tone. That's why I've attempted to stop corresponding with people through text message other than very unmeaningful things, setting up appointments and such, checking on someone. I'm not always the gifted person with words, and I know some of you aren't either, because I've received your text messages. Your emails. You know what? You can call me a fuddy-duddy if you want. I'm not even really that old, but I am realizing in these short few years I've had on earth so far, it's probably best just to talk to somebody face-to-face. Certainly when you're correcting, when you're sharing something of personal matter, at least give them a phone call. Okay, that's our introduction. Some of you are confused, and some of you actually have fear on your faces. I'm kind of not kidding, actually. How many of you have thought about how terribly embarrassing life would be if there was an open, direct line of communication between your thoughts and your mouth? Everything that you blurted out was what you were thinking. Woo! instead of your polite, "Oh, a pleasure to meet you," out comes, "I don't care less about meeting you." Or listening to someone drone on about something. Woo, have you ever heard about someone talk something so passionate, they really love what they're inventing and working on, and you have no clue what they're talking about. They're just droning on and on. You say, "Oh, how interesting." But instead you go, I don't know how many of you snore while I preach, but I really wish you wouldn't. Maybe you see a night owl. And by night owl, I mean somebody who doesn't like the morning. But they're awake at 6 a.m. and out blurts from your mouth, "My, my, don't you look hideous today." Yeah. Maybe somebody walks in off the street and you say, "Woo, you smell like your mother's lousy cooking." Somebody's put on a few holiday pounds. You reacquaint after the holidays and you say, "I didn't realize they had a triple chin." Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We will start in verse 33. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." You may know it by this phrase, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." When evil resides in the heart, it's going to be exposed in perverse speech, language contrary to the truth and love of God. I don't know about you, but that's pretty convicting for me. I can be pretty sarcastic. If you want confirmation, look at my wife. She'll probably smile right now. That's all you need for an answer. Don't ask her any examples. You know what? Holy Spirit told me something. It's not of God. You shouldn't be saying it. Yeah. I lost 10 toes this week while I prepared. Wow. And I didn't even have 10 of them back from last week. Jesus is saying, if you're careless with your tongue, quarreling, complaining, gossiping, murmuring, tattling, then you've got a serious heart problem. You see, a careless tongue discounts all spirituality because it reveals the fact that your heart is unclean. If I gossip, if I tell dirty jokes, if I run down other people, if I raise my voice and scream at my family, I need to ask myself, what unclean thing, what filthy stuff, what is the devil storing up in me that I could speak this way? We must examine our hearts and ask, where does this come from? There must be something I have not dealt with, or I wouldn't be speaking such things. Why do I go on gossiping? Why do I utter such mean things, such careless words? What unsanctified strongholds still hold my heart? You see, it's our reactions more than our actions that demonstrate what's really in our hearts. You can do some nice things for people, but guess what? I can pick a few weird people to be around you, and let's see how you respond when you're in a trying circumstance. That's really going to show your true nature. And unfortunately, the house of God is filled with weird people. And you know what? We're tested and tried, aren't we? But if your heart is filled with garbage, then your reaction may not be so Christ-like. When people send hurtful, insulting texts because they're, quote, just being honest, they are showing that they are people who honestly just don't have good hearts. How many of you used to get your mouth washed out with soap? I did. Mom had one kind of soap that was pretty good when we were young. It was some sort of fragrant, like, apple stuff, and it tasted pretty good. Oh. We weren't going to tell her that, though. Do you know it wasn't your mouth that needed cleaning? It was your heart. If you want to tame the terrible tongue, the place is to start in your hearts. The mouth is simply the opening that vents whatever is in the heart. If there's raw sewage in your heart, you got some stanky breath. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." The mouth may not be the only source of life, but this verse is clear that it is at least one source. The mouth can be life-giving. You can bless God with it. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. God is a lover of life. He likes to promote life, not violence and death. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Jesus said, "I have come to bring..." The image is not of labor and sweating, weariness, or somehow produces this product of life. The image of this verse is restful and clean and cool and refreshing. It bubbles up from within inside. It overflows to somewhere deep in the earth without any effort. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. It comes from within, that place that resides within you. The last thing that is obvious from this verse is that what makes this mouth into a fountain of life is righteousness. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Let's just observe the flip side. What does the unrighteous mouth produce? The mouth of the righteous is a fountain living on the abundance of God. Moment by moment, drinking at the fountain of living water, which is nothing less than God Himself. Manifest in Jesus Christ, welling up your hearts by the Holy Spirit within. God cares about your lips and tongues. He cares about what goes in, but He actually cares a lot more what comes out. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, "It is not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Remember, your heart is the source of life or death. Your mouth is simply the vent. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard over it. Watch over it, because if you're not careful, if you don't give your heart over to God, your mouth is going to be spewing off bitterness and deceit, lying and slander. Everyone knows that the childhood chant of "sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not truth. Words do hurt. They wound. Most people do not understand that spiritual life and death flow from the words that we speak and what has been spoken over us. Proverbs 18:21, a well-known verse, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Do you know words can create actions, both good and bad? We don't have time to get in the spiritual reality of what we speak, creating an atmosphere of life and death. But the things that we actually speak out over our families, over our work environments, over your brothers and sisters in Christ, actually affect and shape the spiritual atmosphere in which we live. You want to see this church fail? Speak it out. You want to see this church raised up and God glorified and magnified? Speak life. For there is power of death and life in the tongue. Does your mouth usually feed people with the truth? Substance of what you say? Or does it starve people through the silence and emptiness? Does your mouth usually heal people with words of grace and love and kindness? Or does it wound people with insensitive, harsh, critical, unhelpful words? We need to invite God Almighty to shine His light of truth on our hearts, to show us where we need to submit to Him, to fill our hearts with grace by soaking in His Word. You know, words that have been formed in God's mouth as we digest this bread of life, this truth, they begin to form our way of thinking, our affections, in a wonderful way. But if you never read God's Word, we don't have an opportunity for His truth to sit and register down into our hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let the words of Christ richly dwell, inhabit that heart. Dwell in you. May they abide in you. What else does the Bible have to say about dwelling? Dwell on, ponder, meditate on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything that is excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on, ponder, meditate on these things. Do you know, I often have said, maybe not to you, but the words that we speak should come from the same place and the things we meditate on, from our heart. If we shouldn't be thinking about things on that list of truth, did I make a slide for that? If we shouldn't be thinking about anything that's not on that list, then we shouldn't be speaking anything. This is your check. If it's not true, don't speak it. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. If it's not lovely, don't speak it. If it's not of good repute, don't speak it. Let's just put these key verses together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks for the power of life and death. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks forth the power of life and death. It's in your place of your heart that your mouth is going to be speaking life and death. What's the leading cause of death in the United States? Say it loud. Someone got it right back there. Heart disease. Not cancer. Did you say it? You threw your voice like a professional ventriloquist. That can be a very useful tool if you've got a bad tongue. Ugh. Leading cause of death in the United States is heart disease. The leading cause of death is heart disease. I would say that the leading cause of death in the church is heart disease. How many of you know that walnuts, can I have some ushers come forward? Two of them, please. How many of you know that walnuts are really good for your heart? Does anyone know that? A few people do. Great. I've got a very corny thing that I'm going to give you. Well, these two are going to give you. Right here, I've got a mouthwash. And on the top of it is a walnut. Walnuts are a great source of antioxidants. They are considered the best nut for heart health. I had a couple of them while I was gluing these together with Caleb. He had a lot of fun. If they fall off, we'll get you another one. Unfortunately, there's a lot of spiritual halitosis in the church. But I want you to be reminded that if you're going to get rid of the smelly words, mouthwash isn't going to cut it. We really need to have a healthy heart. You can floss all you want. You can brush all you want. You can swish all you want. But if you aren't eating walnuts, then you're not curing anything. See, the thing is, when we have a mouth problem, the first thought is, let's call the dentist. I've got a toothache.
There's extra if anybody needs two.
Some of you need another one. Doug said so. When we have a problem with our mouth, our first instinct is to call the dentist. But the Bible says that when you've got a problem with your mouth, you better call the cardiologist. If you want to adjust the way you talk, God's word says you have to start with your heart. This morning, we need to eat a few spiritual walnuts. Remember, the words you speak will all depend on what's filling your heart. Why not fill your heart with something that's good? Fill your heart with something that's positive. You can fill your heart with life. How do you do that? Read the scriptures. Meditate on his word. Fill your heart with singing and worship to God. You know what? You probably don't need to listen to that country song about the guy who lost his dog in the car accident and started drinking booze and his girlfriend walked out. Maybe you need to start listening to some music that's going to be uplifting to God the Father. That was a stereotype about country music. I'm not sure if I got that right or not. Is that close? Can anyone confirm or deny? That's what I hear anyway. Fill your heart with something positive. Fill it with life. Fill it with some walnuts this morning.